Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is a privilege to be with you again. It's encouraging to be in your area, and it's a beautiful time of year, and just a privilege to open God's Word with you today. If you would, open to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 16, Psalm chapter 16. As we think of Resurrection Sunday, I'd like to consider things along that line as we see a Psalm of David. Now, first of all, let's just preface where we're at a little bit by acknowledging that there are several messianic psalms. That is, psalms about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so there's around a dozen and a half of those. And often those psalms are ones that you'll find either part or much of the chapter that speak about the Lord Jesus. It may have also, of course, application to the human writer of David or whomever, but as we think of David writing many of the Psalms. But yet, many of these messianic passages, when you turn to the New Testament, you can see them quoted and repeated. Often you find the messianic Psalms quoted in either Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews, the prominent places you find the messianic Psalms repeated. And that reminds us of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ so often in those various passages and contexts. And so we have before us not too long of a chapter, actually, but we find particularly in verse 10 our application to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But as we think about the chapter as a whole, the first 11 verses we see a prayer of confidence and hope. You know, we need hope, don't we? We need not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord and confidence in His promises. And so when we read these early verses of chapter 16, it perhaps would remind us of what we have because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is risen, we can have confidence and hope in our Savior. And with this, perhaps we'll spend just a few moments looking at the hallmark chapter of Corinthians 15, just very briefly. But first, let's read in Psalm 16, verse 1, as we note verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, they're hastened after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now notice particularly these verses before us is verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So as we read God's word, we can think of the joy that we can have because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course by virtue of his resurrection. As in verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We want to note that in a few moments. But first, let's do turn over to Corinthians 15 briefly. 1 Corinthians, the New Testament, chapter 15. This chapter is regarded as the hallmark chapter concerning the resurrection in the sense that it's quite detailed, these 58 verses. It speaks about the truth of the resurrection. It speaks about evidence of the resurrection. It speaks about doctrine of the resurrection, and it talks about that hope and confidence of the resurrection. You see, in speaking of the resurrection of Christ, because of his resurrection, and this is so important, because of his resurrection, there's the promise of our resurrection if we know Christ as our Savior. The fact that one day we'll have new glorified bodies, that we won't have these bodies that can sin. You know, I think of what is said about eternity in the last two chapters of God's Word. It talks about the new things, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. But the things that are in those chapters that it says will not be in eternity, that can bring our hearts to rejoice. No more defilement, no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. And we think about how there's no need of the Son, S-U-N, because the S-O-N, the Son of God, will be the glory and light thereof. So think about the things that we won't have to deal with. We won't have a sin nature. We will be totally consumed with the person of Lord Jesus in great joy and blessing. And that is if we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. And so as we see these things, Corinthians 15, just a few notes along the way, we see the nutshell of the gospel in verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here we see the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the following verses, it speaks of evidence of this resurrection. It speaks of witnesses. It speaks about particular names. We think of apostles. And yet it also speaks about above 500 brethren at once that had seen the Lord upon his resurrection. Can you imagine being in a courtroom? And here comes not one or two or three, but 500 witnesses coming before the judge or before the courtroom. Remarkable. It's amazing to think about as you can just go through and think of the different aspects of truth and aspects of evidence of the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the apostles and how they were willing to give their lives after the Lord was back in glory and they went on to speak the gospel and serve the risen Savior. As we read in church history and such, we see how they were willing to give their lives. They weren't going to go along with these stories of, oh, well, it was just a hoax. They were willing to give their lives for what they knew. So we think about the truth and the evidence of the resurrection. As Paul would go through by the Spirit of God, the next several verses, we see the word if several times, kind of like an argument in the courtroom. And we can see almost like the word since. If Christ be not raised, well then your faith is in vain. What true faith, what hope can you have if Christ didn't raise from the dead? And so he brings through and declares, yes, he has risen from the dead, and he's the first fruits of them that slept. And yet, I want to point this out while we're here. Moving all the way to the end of this chapter, we find the great hope, that confidence, as we talked about when we read in Psalm 16. In verse 51, these are verses we've heard read time and again. Sometimes, perhaps, when we know a loved one that's passed, and we're perhaps at the gravesite, sometimes these verses are read. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, speaking in context of the believer, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. and an exhortation at the end that we as believers can press on now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor, your service is not in vain in the Lord. Just like as that term vain was used in the earlier part of the chapter, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. But no, he has risen. And because of that, believer, you can serve him, and your service is not in vain. It's to honor the Lord Jesus and share the gospel with a lost and dying world. So yes, there's hope and confidence because of the resurrection. So I want to briefly go back to our main text in Psalm 16 and just note that particular verse 10. Then we'll try to tie up our thoughts connecting it to the book of Acts a little bit. As I mentioned, these messianic psalms a lot of times they're quoted in either Matthew or Acts or Hebrews. Well, we find in the book of Acts this particular psalm referenced. So in Psalm 16, we notice there that key verse in verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Again, we think of this application's messianic application to the Lord's resurrection. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. We think of in the grave, the Lord did not stay in that grave. The third day, as we see those that came and peered, and there the tomb was empty. Yes, this was written hundreds of years beforehand. Just like other passages in the Old Testament, such as the prophets, when they would speak about things of the cross and what have you, it would be spoken hundreds of years before these things happened, historically speaking. Just like that great chapter, Isaiah 53, it was written in the prophetic perfect tense, as if it had already happened, but yet it was 700 years before the cross. And it speaks about the one that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Yes, he died for you and me. He paid the price for sin. And yet, by the Spirit of God, these things are recorded hundreds of years before. And so in this verse 10, we see as well, it mentions, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one. It could be rendered thy pious one. Who is truly holy in and of themselves? Well, we think of the Lord. One of the great attributes of God, his holiness. You know, when you think about the attributes of God, some attributes are identified just with the Lord himself, as far as he's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. You think of these primary attributes and such. But yet there are moral attributes as well about God. And when we study those, we see that believers are exhorted to follow and practice those traits in our lives. We're told to be holy. We're told to love. We're told to show mercy and so on. These are moral attributes. But the Lord himself is perfect in all of these ways. He is perfect in his love and his mercy and his grace and in his holiness. So here, the psalmist, by the Spirit of God, is recording that this one, the Holy One, he would not see corruption. So we think of the Lord Jesus as the Holy One. I'm not going to have you turn there and spend time on it, but just a reminder that that great prophet Isaiah again, he's some 30 times spoke about the Holy One, as he would say often, the Holy One of Israel, and would refer to this one. In the midst of that book of Isaiah, it would give prophecy about the one that would go to the cross. Some of those passages, chapter 42 to 53, are called the servant songs of Jehovah, where we find that one, that Lord Jesus, that would be willing to serve, the one that would come, the one that would do the Father's perfect will. He was the delighted servant, the righteous servant, the exalted servant, all these aspects we learn about him, but he's the Holy One, the perfect one. And the New Testament says this about him, for we think of the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. That's the sinner who knew no sin. That's the Holy One. That's the one who is impeccable, That is, he not only did no sin, knew no sin, and there was no sin in him. So the Father poured his wrath out upon the Son, that for us, we see him in that role of a substitute. He was made sin for us. The sin of the world was laid upon him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been declared right. That's a legal term. You've been declared right with God. By faith, you are justified. And so it's all because he himself is perfect. We're not perfect. We're all sinners. We need the righteousness of God imputed to us. That is put to our account. It's all because of this Holy One that we read about there in Psalm 16. It was this Holy One that would not stay in the grave, the one that was perfect in all his ways, perfect in all his attributes. And so as we see there at the end of it, verse 10 of Psalm 16, it says concerning this Holy One that he would not see corruption. Just to be blunt about it, the worms would not eat away at him. He would not, as it were, stay in that grave and rot. You know, you see, like, you know, when you read about crime scenes and what have you, and, oh, we've got to, you know, bring this body, exhume it, and we're going to study the DNA or whatever. And you know, you see the putrefied situation. You know, these things that are, you know, not fun to think about. That did not happen to the Lord Jesus. He did not stay in that grave. He is risen the third day. So when we think about this portion, I'll note to you that in verses 8 to 11, we see things that are repeated in the book of Acts, there in Acts 2. Turn to Acts, if you would, please. And then particularly verse 10, we see quoted in Acts 13. Now, I bring that to bear that when you come to Acts, we find that Acts speaks of the early church. We see here in this very chapter of Acts chapter 2, we see that day of Pentecost, one of the feasts of Jehovah, one of the holidays of Israel, and how the Lord used Peter at that time with the Spirit of God to preach about Christ. As the crowds, the multitudes had come together, Jews from all around had come together, and the opportunity was there to speak about this one, the risen Christ. So when you think about the book of Acts, the first half of the book, we see the primary orator, the speaker, is often Peter. And then after the conversion of Paul, the last of the apostles, we see in the latter half of the book, Paul is the primary speaker. So one way to look at the book of Acts is to look at the sermons of Acts, at the early church, and it's not so much in a situation like this among the believers, but most often you see in these open-air situations when ones would take an opportunity, maybe as you think of a feast situation or out in the open air, and they would say, "Men and brethren, hearken," and they'd draw attention, and then they would speak about the Lord Jesus. So whether it was Peter, Paul, whomever, we see through these sermons in Acts, preaching the gospel, we find certain things that often were involved in these sermons. We would see a lot of Old Testament quotes. Obviously, in the early church, many of those that came to know Christ were those that came out of Judaism. They had the Old Testament. And so we see Old Testament quotes, such as these Messianic Psalms. And the Word of God would be tied into the message from the Old Testament. There also was a charge of guiltiness that you've slain the Holy One. And it would point out that you are a guilty sinner. And these aspects of guiltiness, there's also the resurrection often brought before us as we read these sermons in Acts. You see, that's such a crucial part of the gospel, that he both died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Without the resurrection, there is no clear gospel. So we see that brought before those that would hear in these sermons in Acts. And yet often there as well would be an acknowledgement, a need, a call to repentance. to turn, about face, that military term, about face, to repent. So if someone believes what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, a heart, a repentant heart, we see faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Faith in the finished work of Christ. There's a call to repentance, to have a heart that believes and turns to God through the Lord Jesus. So just a sampling of these. I'm not going to try to go through all these sermons. A couple of them actually, again, tie in with Psalm 16. Just noting, we see in chapter 1, we see Peter, as they address replacing Judas, he'll make reference there to the resurrection. Chapter 2, which I want to look at here in a moment, we see Peter at Pentecost, a few references to the resurrection. Chapter 3, we see there Peter before the lame man being healed. After that, we see in reference to the resurrection as he addresses the people. Chapter 4, we see Peter again before the Sadducees, those religious group that, well, they didn't want to acknowledge the resurrection and believe that. We see that Peter addresses that within his message. Chapter 5, we see again Peter and the apostles, they're giving reply to a situation opportunity they have, and they bring in the resurrection. Chapter 10, there's that issue concerning Cornelius, and we see the opportunity for Gentiles, and that they should receive the truth, and that both Jew and Gentile can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There we see the mention of the resurrection. The chapter 13, several mentions of the resurrection, now that it's Paul. Paul has come to know Christ as his Savior there on the road to Damascus back in chapter 9. And beginning in 13, he goes out on missionary journeys. And we see him there at Antioch of Pisidia, and he brings in several times the resurrection. Paul was one born out of due time. There he was, this one that was converted later on. After the Lord had resurrected and gone back to glory. Continuing Paul in 17 of Acts, he also there at Athens, he has opportunity to speak to ones as he's going about in different areas, and he brings in the resurrection. Paul later, before those of authority, when he would give a defense before the council in chapter 23, he brings in the resurrection. In chapter 24, he gives defense before Felix, and twice over mentions the resurrection. And finally, in chapter 26, Paul gives defense before King Agrippa and brings in the resurrection. Do you think it's important? In the early church, we see repeated time and again, as they would go out to speak the gospel to a lost and dying world, they would bring up the need to understand that this one, the Lord Jesus, both died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Oh, how important it is. So just a little bit here in our last moments, note in chapter 2, is known as a chapter where the beginning of the church age, the Spirit of God came, as was said beforehand by the Lord, before his death, he spoke of the Comforter that would come, the Spirit of God that would come. So now, anyone that comes to know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you. That's what it means to be born again. You're regenerated. The Spirit of God lives in you. You're a new creature in Christ. Well, here we see the Spirit of God coming. And as in chapter 2, around verse 14, we see Peter, when he stands up, he lifts up his voice, and I'm just going to note some parts of his sermon when he mentions the resurrection. So we see back down in verse 23, he says, him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So now he's pointing out, okay, he's already quoted some Old Testament verses earlier. Now he's showing that you're guilty. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So here, yes, here's what the Old Testament has to say. And yes, you're guilty before God. And yes, he's risen. He's risen for you. And he goes through and he talks about how David had acknowledged this by the Spirit of God hundreds of years before. And what does he do? He acknowledges here Psalm 16. Look there at verse 25. He's quoting here. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 16. And thus we see, as even once over, again, he's going to continue on and talk about this one David, this one that, well, God made promise with that king. It's called the Davidic covenant. And because of, through David, that kingly line would come this one, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Great promise it was made through David. David was the one writing that psalm. And so he keeps that connection going. In verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Yes, in this passage where later it speaks about how some 3,000 souls were saved, we see the emphasis upon the resurrected one, the one who died for our sins and lives evermore. Finally, let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, one of the several sermons of the book of Acts. Now we see Paul is upon the scene. He has come to know Christ as his Savior after thinking he was doing God's service, going about persecuting the Christians. He says, I'm a Pharisee. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I'm going on, and I'm zealous for God. And yet, we see in chapter 13, we notice here several references to the resurrection. Look there at verse 22. This is once he and Barnabas have come out from Antioch. There's a couple of places referred to as Antioch, and as they were sent out by the Spirit of God among the brethren there to go out and spread the gospel, missionary journeys, and pioneer work, as he was now addressing a crowd. Beginning in verse 16, I'm going to note here in verse 22. In the midst of his discussion, he says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. You see, he's giving Old Testament history. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And as he's referring to this one, we note particularly down as he continues, pick up in verse 34. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. David died. David was a man of God. He was a man that sinned, a man that had to acknowledge his sin and had to repent, but yet he was a man of God. But he died, and he was laid to rest. But this one Jesus that he spoke of, when he died, it was not for sin of his own. The sin of the world was laid upon him. And we see that he has risen again. I'll just close with this illustration, and I may have mentioned it here before, but it just, in terms of numerically, it just speaks to me. In thinking about what the Lord did on the cross, when you think about what was laid upon him during that 3 hours of darkness, think about how many times you might sin in your lifetime. Think about just in 1 hour. Because now, sometimes when we sin, it's not that we, you know, necessarily did something clearly, obviously sinful. Sometimes we, as if we're Christians, we might do things where the Bible says for him to know to do good, not to do it to him as sin. You know, sometimes we do things that maybe we aren't really thinking about as sinful. We should be more aware of what's going on. We can sin by our actions. We can sin by our words. And we can sin by our thoughts. And you think about that. How many times could you and I sin in 1 hour? Or in a day? Or in a week? Or a month? Or a year? Or if we live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, how many times sins of our hands, sins of our thoughts, sins of our tongue, sins that we aren't even aware of, how many times? And then, if you're thinking in terms as a believer, you know, you might, you know, be pondering that. But then what about years as an unsaved person? When you're not thinking in terms of honoring the Lord and you might sin even more. How many times? And then you think of how many people live here. How many billions of people live on this earth? What is it, like 6-7 billion or something? And then you think of how many billions have lived before. They were born, they lived, they sinned, they died. How many people until the end of the age will that happen again? How many more people will be born and live and sin and die? You take all those billions of people, and however many sins multiplied by each person, that's going to vary of what we do, what we say, and what we think, whether we know it or not when we're sinning. What numerically number could that be? It's amazing how many sins was laid upon that one God-man. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. It's remarkable. He loved us and gave himself for us. Do you know him today? I pray that you'll bow the knee of your heart and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that knows not Christ. But yet we can rejoice today as Psalm 16 speaks of the confidence and hope that we can have because of the resurrection. As Corinthians 15 points out, because of his resurrection, there's the promise of ours. Amen. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer.